listening to the radio just 2 days ago, the commentator on the radio was talking about how they had gotten comments and letters from different people around the United States that were not originally born in the United States, but had moved here. And he found a consistent thing among those that moved here, and that was they took pride in the fact that they were not really from America, but from their home country. And they would say things like, yes, I live in America, but I'm proud to be Italian and from Italy or whatever, and wherever it might be. And he said, ever since the September 11th attack, they realized what a privileged nation they lived in. And they realize that, you know what, I can't do over there what I can do here. And we're in possibility of losing what we can do here and maybe even being worse than over there. Boy, we're really thankful for this country. And so the comments begin to come in as they begin to realize they had taken the country for granted. And I think sometimes, guys, we're guilty of not only taking this freedom and this country for granted, this wonderful country that God has given us and all the blessings he's poured out on it. Guys, we also do that with the church. I think that it's easy to think that we just somehow are supposed to have the church just handed to us. But guys, what we're going to look at tonight in Ephesians is it wasn't that way until 2,000 years ago. You've got to realize the Bible says that God made the promises to the nation of Israel. Now, in the plan for the nation of Israel, God included the Gentiles, that is the non-Jew, for the future church. But guys, it was a mystery. The old prophets, they didn't know about it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that when the old prophets, and this kind of amuses me, think about the old prophets, when they would get, and I say old prophets, the ones that lived a long time ago, they may not have been old when they received it from the Lord, but they would write down whatever God gave them, and a lot of times they had no clue what they were writing. The Bible says they didn't know. They'd write it down and go, well, what does that mean? And God didn't tell them. Now, that would be aggravating to me. I mean, I'm sure that God gave them grace, but just to think, wow, you know, God says, I'm going to speak to you now. Really? You know, can you imagine me and Jeremiah? I'm about to speak, Jeremiah. Get a pen, write this down. Oh, Lord, this is great. God, I'll write this down. Lord, what does it mean? I'm not going to tell you. You get this great private revelation from God, and he says, I'm not going to tell you. Well, Lord, are we ever going to know? Yeah, but it's going to be thousands of years down the road. See, guys, the church was a mystery that was written about, the Gentile church in the Old Testament, but nobody knew about it. Nobody expected it. That is why the Jew thought they were the only ones going to heaven. That is why the Jew had the wall that was built up between Gentile, everybody that was non-Jew, even though God said, reach out to them. And let me say this. The Bible does say that Gentiles are going to turn to the Lord in the Old Testament, but it didn't mean to the Jew that it was going to be in mass the way it is now. I mean, now the majority of those that are with God by far is the church, and the minority is the Jew. You got to remember, in the early church, the majority was guess who? The Jew, and the minority was the Gentile. Guys, things have reversed dramatically, but see, that's not how it used to be. Now, I take that for granted. We grew up in a nation where Jesus was freely spoken of, where churches were on every corner, and you had the opportunity to give your life to the Lord. We still have many of those freedoms, although they're slowly slipping away. We still have them up to this point. And guys, it's easy to take that for granted. You know what? I don't think that we're going to realize how blessed we are to be sitting here tonight until our government says you can't do that legally anymore. Now, I don't know if it's going to come to that in this country. I don't know. It may. As countries have gone down in past history, that has happened in those countries. And as I see America going down now, I have to say, in all honesty, that is a sincere, I use the word fear loosely, not fear as in I'm scared of it, but a possibility that it could happen. I don't think we realize what we have. I don't think we realize the freedoms that we have to be able to just live as a Christian freely in our society. It was a mystery that once it was revealed was celebrated greatly. Paul so celebrated it, was so excited about it, he gave his life up for it. Now, even we're supposed to do that as well. But guys, we're going to see tonight the setting, if you will, Rome, 2,000 years ago, Paul sitting in a prison. Why? Reason, proclaiming Jesus Christ and the fact that Gentiles could be saved. Now, guys, grasp this. God called Paul to preach to the Gentiles, us. And because he preached to us, the Jews pitched a fit and got Paul thrown in jail. And Paul spent a large portion of his life and his ministry in prison because he made a stand for Jesus Christ. Today, man, some of us won't even give up the ball game. You see how far we've slipped? Now, again, I want to make it clear there's nothing wrong with the ball game. Somebody goes, he's against football. No, I'm not against football. There's nothing wrong with that. My point is, guys, the priorities have drastically changed because we've gotten so used to just kind of as for granted. We're free. And for granted, we can just do whatever we want. You know what? You can't just, in certain buildings across America now, you can't take the freedom for granted of just opening your mail and not being concerned about it anymore. That's a freedom that has now been taken away. And other freedoms. People say now they have trouble going into even working in tall buildings and riding on airplanes. Suddenly there's a freedom now that's been taken away from many people. They're opting for cars, trains, whatever, you name it. Why? Well, guys, because our freedoms are gone. And you know what? You don't realize how precious they are until they're gone, do you? We need to understand what we've got. This mystery that's been revealed, what a blessing it is. And Paul's going to get into that tonight as he talks about all that he gave up for the church and what he did for the church. First, we're going to see the mystery concealed and then the mystery revealed. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles." Notice this. I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. You remember where Paul was right now? In a Roman prison. He didn't say, "I, a prisoner of Rome. I stuck in this crazy cell. Does anybody care about me? Get me out of here, you know. Is anybody going to post bond for me or something? What's going on?" No, he said, "I, a prisoner of Jesus Christ." Guys, why could he say that? Because you see, when you have Jesus in your heart and your eyes are on the Lord and you're serving him, nobody can make you a prisoner. They can physically put your body in jail, but you're free. You can't lock up a man who's been free in Christ. It's impossible. Paul's perspective was, "I'm free in the Lord. I'm his prisoner. Not a prisoner of Rome, but it's because I'm his prisoner that I'm suffering the consequences of Roman persecution and being a prisoner to Rome. But now, again, why was he in prison? Remember, this is because he was preaching Jesus. Paul said in another place, "The love of Christ constrains me." In other words, I'm in prison to the Lord because of his love. That's why I'm in prison. Not because somebody's arrested me or anything like that. I do it because I love the Lord. And that's really should be our motivation as believers. If you guys are serving the Lord in whatever capacity it should never be out of guilt. If you're here tonight and you're serving the Lord because you think you're supposed to, or you think you have to, or God's going to get mad, or God's going to get upset, and so you better get going, you know, and this kind of thing, and God's watching, and he's got his list, he's checking it twice, seeing who's naughty and nice, and he's, you know, doing this thing, and he's got the white hair, and all of his, anyway, I don't want to go too far with that, it's getting silly. But you get my point. The point is, no, why do we serve the Lord? Why do you do what you do for Jesus Christ? Because you love him. It's his love that imprisons you to him. It's not like you're a prisoner in the sense of something you don't like. It's something you desire to do, and it's something that you do like. He says, "I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ," and notice who it's for you Gentiles. Now, he was a Jew. Becoming a prisoner for somebody else that's not, hey, it's one thing to serve your own people, so to speak. It's another thing to serve others and to suffer for others. Hence the missionaries. Travel into the mission field, and oftentimes they suffer persecution for other people because they want to bring Christ to them. That's what Paul's doing. He says, "I'm a prisoner of Christ because of you guys." He says, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." Now this "if indeed" really, it's not a good translation actually. It doesn't make the meaning clear. Literally what it's saying is, because it is firmly established and settled that God gave me this call, and because you guys know it. What Paul's saying is, you guys know my call. He already knew them. He was writing to people that were well aware of his past. He'd given his testimony. You guys know that I was called by the Lord. You know what happened. You know my testimony on the way to the road to Damascus. You know that God said you're going to go to the Gentiles. He said, that's my call. He says, "If indeed you know this, and you've heard of it firmly, so to speak, of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you." Now, what is this dispensation of grace God gave to Paul? Dispensation means a steward or one who oversees a household. This particular word right here does. Made up of two different Greek words. But guys, what it means basically is an overseer. Paul was made somebody to kind of watch after the Gentiles. He was kind of the one that watches after us. It's kind of like the dad in the home, the pastor in the church, the sheriff in the police department. They watch over a community. They watch over certain people that God has given them to watch over. And so Paul's saying, I've been called to watch over this portion of God's people. This is who I'm responsible for, and I've got to give account for these guys. He says, you're the ones that I've been called to watch over through this dispensation. But notice it says Paul was given this grace and was called to oversee them. It was because of God's love for the Gentiles that God called Paul to do this. Now, maybe you've heard of dispensationalism. Maybe you've never heard of it. Maybe some of you are saying, what in the world is dispensationalism? I have no idea what that is. Let me give you a brief synopsis of dispensationalism. There are those who believe that God has broken up history in different groupings. There's 8 different dispensations, as the saying, or as so the teaching and the belief goes. The first dispensation was, and basically it means time periods, different blocks of time in a way that God has dealt with man. The first one was what they call the dispensation of innocence. And that's when, from Adam to the fall, he was innocent up until he fell. So that was the time God dealt with man a certain way during that time, the dispensation of innocence. Next, they say, came the dispensation or the time period of conscience. And that is from Adam to Noah. So man's conscience got involved now because he knew that he was a sinner, and it led him by his conscience to either do what was right or to know he was doing what was wrong after he did it. God put the conscience in all of us. Thirdly was the dispensation of government. That is from Noah to Abraham. Let man govern themselves and let's see what happens. Well, we've seen what happens when man governs himself. It's not a pretty thing. But again, another dispensation that's put in there according to certain scholars. And I'll tell you in a minute why I say according to certain scholars. But Next is the dispensation of promise. That was from Abraham to the law. Remember, God gave Abraham a promise and said, through your seed, I'm going to bless the nations, and all those that are receiving inheritance through you will receive the land and the eternal kingdom, the millennial kingdom. That was a time period from Abraham until the law when Moses came on the scene. Then, of course, came the dispensation of the law. And that was when the law was officially given. Now man wasn't governed by government or by conscience. Man was now governed by the law. God gave his word and said, here's what I want you to do. The next dispensation is what's called the dispensation of grace. This one is the one that they say we're currently in now. And they get it from passages like this where Paul says, God has given me this dispensation given to me by grace to be an overseer of the Gentiles to let you guys know in Calvary Chapel, Knoxville, that you can be saved and be in the kingdom. Remember, I said that we take it for granted. Guys, before this, the Jews were not preached to and told that they could be part of the kingdom. They were said they were outsiders, and if they didn't convert to Judaism, they were not getting in. And so now this new mystery was being revealed, this new good news, this new grace was given, saying, you know what, guys, all of us can get in the kingdom. I mean, it's really very easy. And I'll tell you what, I'm glad to be born in this day and age than back during the law, to be honest with you. Now, I know that you can do the sacrifices, but man, I mean, I don't know if I could find that many sheep. I mean, I think about whenever you sinned and you had to go get right, I mean, my flock would be gone like that. I'd go broke just trying to keep animals, you know, just to stay right with God, when all we have to do now is just go and pray. Say, Lord, I need you to forgive me. And he says, all right, by the grace of my lamb that I sacrificed on the cross, that's all you have to do. So the dispensation of grace, they say that this goes up to the tribulation period, which is the final 7 years on the earth. And then comes the dispensation of tribulation. That's the last 7 years, that time period where God deals with man in judgment, specifically the earth in wrath. And then the eighth dispensation, the millennial kingdom or the millennial reign, that's when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. So eight total. Now, man, all these are truly time periods, but guys, the thing I want to point out is there's things called hyper-dispensationalists and ultra-dispensationalists, and basically it just means people that take really strong views in this area. These are truly time periods, and God did deal with man in certain ways through these time periods, but guys, every single one of them are married. God deals the same way with all of us through all of them, except for the argument could be made, possibly Adam, because man had not yet sinned. So, personally, I really don't make much of this. Man made these divisions. The Bible doesn't really talk about these divisions. And I just want you to be aware of it because I think that it's okay to understand the different time periods of how God dealt with men in certain ways. But oftentimes you'll run into someone who will say they're a dispensationalist or they're an ultra dispensationalist or whatever. And basically what they're saying is that God does not work today the way he did in past times. And they base that on this teaching. You see, God worked with man in different ways, so God doesn't work the same way today. And they'll deny things like miracles. They'll say miracles aren't for today because we're in a different dispensation. We're in the dispensation of grace. And they say that, for example, the gifts of the Spirit, they're not available for today because now we're in a dispensation of grace and we're in a different dispensation. I don't agree with that. Revelation speaks of the seven churches. And each of the churches represent a literal church that was in Turkey and also represents periods of church history. However, guys, as you study the seven churches, all seven churches intermingled with each other throughout history in some form or fashion. Typically, what other church was being highlighted in history was more predominant personality to the church, but they all linked together. And so even today, we have little bits of every one of the seven churches today in the Church of America. And yet, the main church that we're in, as far as church history goes, is the Church of Philadelphia. So in the same vein, when it comes to the dispensations, just be aware of that. You're going to hear that term thrown around. I'm not anti-dispensation. I do believe that God worked among men in different ways at different times. But I think they overlap. And I think we run a risk of confusing the simple gospel and confusing the Bible by trying to group certain periods of time with certain things that happen, because then it limits God as to how he works today. So God, I don't believe, made the divisions, but man has. And so that's fine. They're true to a degree, but just be careful of it. Now, notice that Paul reminds them that salvation is by grace and not by works. I speak now to the legalist. If you're here, let the ears perk up. What do I mean legalist? The person that feels that if they don't do a certain thing for God, they're not making God happy. Now, with this many of us in here, there's bound to be one or two of you. Please don't raise your hand. And it's okay if you do. We'll just all pray for you. But you know what? I've been there. I know. I used to think that if I didn't spend X amount of time in prayer and X amount of time in the Word, that somehow I was failing God and wasn't living up to whatever God's standards were. Guys, what God finally got through to me is that you can never live up to God's standard. And so by trying to live up to God's standard is to reject grace. Hey, rest. Rest in the Lord. In quietness and rest, you will find your strength. God's word says. God will lead you. Should you be in the word? Yeah. Should you be in prayer? Yeah. But guys, don't set your timer. You know, I think that we start getting into areas of, you know what, legalism there, of trying to please God by works and not by grace. Paul says this, it's by grace. Simply by God's love and by God's goodness that this has happened. No other reason. So, by grace for you guys, in verse 3, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now, here's that mystery I told you about. That is the church. As I wrote before in a few words. Now, notice this by revelation. He says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote to you in a few words. God supernaturally appeared to Paul, literally knocked him off his horse, and said, Paul, here's what I've called you to do. And the Bible says that Paul, after that, went for 3 years down into the desert there in Arabia, and God just taught him one-on-one and gave him supernatural revelation and the word of God straight from heaven right to Paul so that Paul could go and minister to the people. Now, why do I bring that up? For a couple of reasons. There are those today that claim they get revelations from God. Now, I think that we can get revelations from God in this sense, and let me qualify it. You can receive revelation from God, not new revelation that's not been written down in the scripture, but something that's already there that you didn't understand. And God can open your eyes and now reveal it to you. And you go, oh, I see, for the first time, I understand it. Now I understand grace. Now I understand that all I have to do is rest in the Lord and trust in Him. He'll work on my quiet time. He'll work on my prayer time. I have to get in the Word. I have to pray, but He'll develop it. Our duty is to, yes, do it, but His duty is to develop it. Okay, that's His job. We don't do that. That's why, again, that we don't want to get caught in some kind of legalistic thing. But guys, there are those today that claim they get brand new revelation. Be real careful of that. I hear of it on a regular basis, especially if you ever watch any Christian TV. Now, there's some good stuff on there, but there's a lot of real bad stuff. And I tell you, if you don't discern and don't take everything to the word, sometimes it's better not even to watch it because it can confuse you. Unless you know who's on and what time they're on and you know where their stand is or what they're teaching. But oftentimes they'll say, God revealed to me something new. I remember one just a while back that was on there and said that God had revealed to him that each person of the Trinity was also a Trinity. It was a new revelation from God. Not only was there a Trinity, but the Holy Spirit had a Trinity, the Father had a Trinity, and the Son had a Trinity. There were 9 persons of the Holy Spirit. It was the most popular Christian book for many, many months, a number one top seller in Christian bookstores across America, which said something to me, the church today is untaught. Because there's no way that that book could have ever been a number one seller within the church unless the church was completely ignorant to the Word of God. Why do I say that? Guys, when somebody says they have a new revelation that you can't find in Scripture, do away with it. Because the Bible says this, in times past, God through the holy prophets gave us His word, but now He has given us His word through His Son, Jesus Christ, given in the past tense. Guys, we have the word of God now. There's not going to be any new word of God that's going to come between the now and the time that Jesus Christ comes back. Everything you've got in your Bible, that's all you're going to get. Now, God will reveal more of it to you, but He's not going to give you more of it. So if somebody comes up with a new teaching, and in the last days, one of the reasons I tell you this is we need to be really equipped as we head into the last days. Because there's going to be people showing up on the scene that are going to be saying, God gave me a new revelation. We're supposed to laugh in the Spirit. Oh, I know you can't find it in Scripture, but God has revealed it to me. And it needs to flow from your belly. Let it happen. And what happens is the church begins to look ridiculous and foolish to the world, and rightly so. Because we've run across somebody who's teaching us things that aren't in Scripture and saying, God revealed it to me. Well, you know what? If God's going to reveal it to me, it's going to be in here. I've heard people say, now don't limit God's Spirit. You're limiting what God can do. You know what? I limit to what God's going to do with inside these pages. I'll tell you what, you've got great freedom right here. Incredibly great freedom. But when somebody gets outside of this, I'm not going to go there. And I would much rather stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and have the Lord say to me, I was trying to move in your life and you wouldn't let me, than to have Him say to me, where in the world did you get that and what were you doing? Well, Lord, my pastor said he got a revelation, or this guy on TV, and some guy wrote a book, and so 9 persons of the Trinity, and so where'd you get that? Well, he said so, and he was well-known and famous, and everybody liked him. His book sold lots of copies. What'd my book say? Oh, you got a point. You got a point. I want to make sure that what I believe in, I stand on right here. And if somebody can go to the Word and show me those things, man, I'll change. Listen, we were talking about it the other day in the office. We need to be flexible. We have got to be flexible as believers. Billy Graham, to me, again, is such an inspiration in this area. He, as well as others, Pastor Chuck, another one, but Billy Graham, most everybody knows, and not everybody knows Pastor Chuck, so it's easier to use an example everybody knows. But you know, when Billy Graham, years and years and years ago, was doing crusades, he had all just hymn music and, you know, Beverly Shea and the whole thing, and it was, you know, that was the time it was. When he does crusades now, he's got these hip-hop guys. You know, he's got, you know, these guys that are doing this modern contemporary pop and rock and stuff with a Christian message. Let me tell you something. That's flexibility. You know, you start getting up in your 80s and you don't have a problem with, you know, hip hop or what, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, listen, this guy's happening. But the point I'm saying is, why could he do that, guys? Because he was flexible. Jesus said this. He said, you can't pour new wine into old wineskins. See, wineskins were made out of animal skin. They would take the animals after they were dead. They would turn them inside out and they were already dead. And they would tie the legs off, pour the wine in them, and wine ferments. It puts off gases. So as the wine would ferment, the lambskin would stretch. But if you were to put that new wine in an old skin, ever had old shoes in your closet? Besides the smell, have you noticed that they harden up if they're made of leather? They harden up. Guys, that's what the wineskins would do. They're made of skin as well. They would harden up. And so if you put the new wine in them and you closed them off, when the gases begin to give off their ferment, begin to ferment, and the gases begin to expand, what would happen to that old wineskin? Yeah, it would burst. And all the wine would pour out. What Jesus was saying to him is, in modern day language, guys, stay flexible, because when my spirit wants to move in a new way, you're going to have to stretch and expand some. Now, I'm not talking about moving outside of the scriptures, but I'm talking about moving in a new way. And if God wants to bring in a new style of music to reach a new and younger crowd, guys, we got to be able to expand with it. Remember the commercials of the, I think it was, what is it, Rolaids or whatever, where they, you know, they expand and come back. Hey, we need to spiritually have that kind of ability to expand and come back. Example, going to church today where they've turned into an old wineskin and they're not allowing the spirit to move freely. You know what they say? You hear comments like this. Well, I don't know what I think about that. We just don't do things like that around here. And I don't think, you know, I don't know about that. They can't stretch. You know, God's wanting to reach the younger crowd. God's wanting to do that. Well, you know, I don't know. We just do this and that's how we do it. There's no expandability. Guys, guard yourself from that. Pray. I ask God, because I think it's foolish to think we're not going to get that way. I think that's a natural thing unless we pray and say, God, please help me to stay expandable. You know, don't let me get solidified in where I stand so that I can't move with what you're doing. Anyway, he reveals this mystery. Now, again, we talked about the mystery. Let me clarify the mystery again. Not only just the church, guys, but here was the big mystery, that Gentiles and Jews could be one together as God's children. That was the mystery. Even today, the Jews don't really grasp that. They don't understand that Jews and Gentiles can be together. That's why a Jew today will say, I can't become a Christian. I'm a Jew. What do you mean become a Christian? I'm a Jew. They don't understand that God is now, because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, has made it to where we can be Christians and Jews. We're just Christians. Gentiles and Jews rather become Christians. We become one. That's the mystery that was revealed. And he says, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, notice this, you may understand. It means by logic and intelligent reasoning. What Paul is saying is this: I'm declaring to you that I got a revelation from God. Now, by logic and by intelligent reason of looking at my life and knowing my testimony and all the different people that were involved in it, even the guards that were there when I was knocked out of the horse, who testified that they heard a noise from heaven. Unbelieving guards. You can go talk to them now. They will testify that a noise came from heaven while I was on the ground and God gave me this revelation. He's saying, you can prove me by that. Why is he saying that? Guys, I think, again, to protect us from the phonies who would say they got a new revelation, but it's unprovable. Paul was able to prove that he got a revelation from God. These guys on TV can't prove it, and that's, I think, a warning here for us. He said, you don't simply have to believe me. In other words, you have to see the evidence to prove it. Acts 9:3-6. I want to read you some of the evidence of Paul's testimony. In Acts 9:3-6, it says this, speaking of Paul, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. See, Paul had a followable trail with multiple witnesses of the revelation he had received from God. So again, I think just further evidence to kind of guard us from those that would try to deceive the body of Christ. He says, by which you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Guys, see, the Old Testament, as we talked about earlier, wasn't revealed. The church wasn't revealed. They didn't know about it. This was something brand new. And again, that was something that God approved of being brand new then. We don't have new things now. Now we move in. That was the mystery concealed. Now we move into the mystery revealed. Look at verse 6. He says this. Here's the mystery. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Partakers with who? Same body of who? The Jews, that is the saved Jews. It doesn't mean that all Jews go to heaven. Jews believe that today. They believe that they just, when they die, they automatically go to heaven just because they're Abraham's physical descendants. That is a teaching in Judaism, but is contrary to what the scripture says. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. Neither one gets in unless you give your life to the Lord. Well, the mystery here is that Jews and Gentiles are one. And it shocked Paul's opponents so much. It shocked the Jews so much. They put him in prison for it. I started to put down the list, or rather I was seeing the list of all that happened to Paul because of his stand that he made. You guys remember it. I mean, shipwreck overnight for 3 days and three nights in the ocean, beaten five times with rods, and they give you like 39 lashes. All these different, you know, things that happened, stoned to death. I mean, the guy was killed. What kind of testimony is that, you know? Can you imagine? Share your testimony. Well, last week I was killed. I'm glad to be here tonight. God raised him from, yeah, think about it. God raised him from the dead. How many of us have a testimony like that? Anyway, Gentiles are a part of God's church and promises, guys, even like the Jews are. Now, let me make a distinction here. There is another teaching in the church today that says that the church now has taken over the promises to the Jews and Israel, and therefore the Jews and Israel no longer have rights to those promises. Incorrect. The Bible in no way says that. As a matter of fact, Paul refutes that in Romans. In Romans, Paul says, is God done with Israel? He says, absolutely not. God is not done with the Jews. God is not done with Israel. God has a plan for them. And as a matter of fact, when he takes us out of here in the rapture, the Bible says God's going to pour his spirit out on the Jews for seven more years and save them in multitudes. 144,000 like that right off the bat. And they're going to be like worldwide evangelists just getting saved. That's the 144,000 you see talked about there in Revelation chapter 12. So God's not done with them. He's got a job to do still yet with them. And interesting here, he mentions three things that are granted now to the Gentiles in verse 6. Notice the first one. He says they're fellow heirs. That is also children of God. See, I take that for granted. Guys, it hadn't always been that way. We're children of God simply by just saying a prayer, which if you're here tonight, you've never said that prayer. You've got a privilege that you wouldn't have had just 2,000 years ago. You would have had to convert to Judaism. Several things you'd have had to do in order to comply with the law. Be thankful. There's some pretty rough statutes there for especially the guys to convert to Judaism. But fellow heirs and children of God, listen to what it says in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And again in Galatians 3:29, and if you are Christ's, notice this, then you are Abraham's seed. This one, if you were to turn there, would be a good one to underline. Then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, get what he's saying. You are descendants of Abraham tonight, spiritually, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, which means the Christ is yours. The kingdom is yours. All is yours. It didn't used to be that way. Again, the mystery revealed. Colossians 3:11, it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice all sons of God. That's talking about both Jew and Gentile alike, taking part in the promises of God. And then in Galatians 3:14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So again, the promises, we're partakers in the promises of God now. And we are also open now to receive the Spirit from God. So things that have come because of the mystery. And he says this in verse 7, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. Now notice how Paul became, he says, a minister. And how did he become a minister? By God's grace, not by Paul's efforts. That's very important. It's God that does it all. Whatever God has called you to do, he has given you the giftings and the abilities to do it. Now, I don't know what he's called you to do, but whatever it is, you're equipped. So if God puts you in a place and says, here, do this, you may think, man, I'm inadequate for this. Well, actually, that's not a bad place to be mentally because it keeps you from being prideful. But at the same time, it makes you rely on the Lord. He's the one you've got to look to. You can't look to anybody else but to him. He's got to do it. And believe me, I know that one all too well. It's all his doing. Paul's effectiveness and giftings were not of Paul, but of God. Interesting point. It also makes us responsible what we do with them. I've often thought about people that have incredible gifts. And you can think of some of them right now in your mind. Think of some of the people that have incredible gifts. Maybe the fastest runner in the world or people that can swim the longest or whatever. Things that get them attention. The best basketball player there could be. How are they using those God-given gifts for God's glory? Many of them don't use them at all for God's glory. Who do they use them for? Their glory. Why did God give it to them? So they could exalt themselves and say how great they are above everyone else. Guys, the only reason that anybody can do anything that somebody else can't do is simply by the grace and gifting of God. It has nothing to do with merit. It has nothing to do with what family you're born into. It has nothing to do with anything other than God simply said, here, I've given you that. Here's where I want to plead with you guys. Whatever God's given you, man, use it for His glory. Put it to use for His glory, because we're going to be held to account to that. God didn't give it to us just so we can have it. You know, just something that we could do personally. You know, we have a tremendous gift of art. And yet all we do is draw pictures for ourselves all the time and maybe put them up in our room where nobody else can use them. Hey, use it for the Lord. Use it for the kingdom in some form or fashion, because I know God has given it to us for a reason. Seriously, in the word gift here, that Paul says he has a gift but from God, it carries a legal nuance. God is the one who made Paul official, not seminary. Now, why do I say that? And I want to just point this out again. Seminary is great. Bible college is wonderful. And if God moves in your heart to do that, you need to. But is that a prerequisite to going into ministry? Absolutely not. Question, what seminary did the disciples go to? Wow, never thought of it. None? Yeah. What's the foundation of the church in addition to Jesus Christ? Well, the apostles? Really? You mean we've got the apostles and Jesus. Jesus, the foundation. The apostles built on top of Jesus. That is the foundation for the church throughout history and throughout time. And none of them went to Bible college? Yeah. Huh. I guess that means I don't have to be used. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. Don't let education limit you. However, is there a great benefit to education? You better believe it. Tremendous benefit. Because you can further advance in what God has gifted you in. But guys, don't let yourself be limited by that. I say especially to those men that might feel a call of God on their heart and their life. Maybe you feel that God's called you to teach. God's called you to be a pastor. But because you haven't been to Bible college, you're feeling held back for that. Don't. I would say the majority of Calvary Chapel pastors have not been to seminary. But I don't think I would be out of line to say the majority of Calvary Chapel pastors study and probably have more educational training than the majority of pastors in pulpits across America. Why? Because when you do expository teaching, you've got to study for hours each week. You're in college on a regular basis. You just don't have the piece of paper hanging on your wall to prove it. And you know what? The only one that needs to see that is the world. Are we trying to please the world or Jesus? Yeah. Hey, enough said on it. I just want to set you free. God's called you, go for it. He says the gifting, it was a gift from God, not anything I earned. And notice in verse 8, he says this, to me, who am I, or rather to me, this gift was given to me by the effective working of his power, who am less than the least of the saints. Look at Paul's humility. This grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, or literally the unfathomable, riches of Christ. Couple things to look at. Several things actually. First of all, notice Paul's humility. Guys, Paul says less than the least. Now, I don't know about you guys, but Paul's pretty impressive to me. Paul is one that did have incredible education through the best teachers and scholars that were around that day. And yet Paul says, I'm the least of all of them. Why is that? What's interesting to me, it's an emphatic, intensified meaning here in the Greek language. What that means is he's drawn out saying, guys, look, I mean, I'm really the least. I'm not just saying this. I really am. Why would Paul think he's the least when God used Paul in such great ways? Well, because Paul understood how great God was compared to him. You ever walked with the Lord for a while, and as you start to try to draw closer to the Lord, suddenly you feel like you're getting worse rather than getting better? You ever been there? You're seeking the Lord with all your heart, and it seems like I'm worse now, Lord, than I was 6 months ago. And yet I've been getting in the Word on a regular basis. I've been praying. I've been doing all the things. Why is that? Are you really getting worse? No. What's happening is you're drawing closer. When you draw closer to light, you see more of your blemishes. Ladies, when you stand in front of the mirror, if the lights are dim, you know, you ever heard somebody tell you, you know, you look good in dim light. What are they saying? I mean, what are they really getting at? But then you've seen these mirrors that have like the spotlights. You know, you turn on, like, man, you know, and they're the ones that you get all your stuff out and you start working, right? So you can lie to your boyfriend or your husband. I'm just kidding. They think you really look that way. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But well, you know what I'm saying? The point is this. Why is it when you turn the lights on bright, you see every blemish there is? You know why? Listen, ladies, you look great. But the problem is the closer you look to try to get perfect, the more you're going to see that needs something here and there. Thank God guys don't have to do that. I'd never get away from the mirror. You know, it'd be like I just have to kind of live with it and go, you know what? Okay, well, you get what you get. That's what kind of be my motto. But the bottom line is, guys, it's because you're examining yourself closely. So as you draw close to Jesus Christ, he shines his light of the Spirit on you. And guess what happens? You see all these things you never saw before. And so you think I'm getting worse. And God's saying, no, I'm just showing you what you've already been. You are already that way. I'm just now kind of turning the lights up a little. Ooh, really? That was there? Yeah, that was there. Wow. Got any makeup, Lord? Yeah, it's called the blood. It's called the blood. You apply it, all blemishes are gone. That's why it happens. Paul said, you know what? I'm less than the least, because Paul was so close to the Lord, he saw every single ugly spot in his life. And he realized basically where he really was. He had the proper perspective. And by the way, that's a true sign of somebody who has a real encounter with God. If I see somebody that just thinks they're great, you know, God's just lucky to get me. You know, I'm just a real asset to the kingdom. I'll show you a person who's never really had an intimate meeting with God. Because when you really meet God in an intimate way, you're going to say the same thing Isaiah said when he did. Woe is me, for I am undone. Guys, Isaiah was the man of the hour. He was the Billy Graham of his day. He was the prophet to the nation of Israel. He was the man that everybody looked to for counsel. He was the man that set the example for the nation. And when God revealed himself to Isaiah, Isaiah collapsed and said, woe is me, for I am undone. Isaiah said, and by the way, Hebrew has no curse language. Did you know that? Hebrew has no foul language. If you're going to cuss, you have to speak in English. I find that interesting. Can't cuss in Hebrew. They don't have any. But in the Hebrew language, which Isaiah spoke, Isaiah said this, I am undone now that I've seen the Lord, and I am a man of unclean lips. Never even cussed. Couldn't cuss. Wow. Man, if Isaiah, with a close encounter with the Lord, was a man of unclean lips, where does that leave me? It's that closeness. It's that intimacy. Notice he says the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable means, and get this, past finding out or uncomprehendable by man. In other words, guys, in this world, we will never fully understand everything that we have and that we are in Jesus. We never really understand it. You are so much more in the Lord than you'll ever know. You have, so, I won't say ever, you'll know in the kingdom. We can't even grasp who we really are in Christ. Notice he says in these unsearchable riches, what are the unsearchable riches? Well, he mentions the Gentiles, like Jews, were fellow citizens in God's kingdom. That's amazing. Also, we're partakers in all of God's promises, as we said earlier, and we Gentiles will inherit all that God's children do. That's incredible. And again, I don't think we grasp it yet, what it really means, but it's incredible. Now notice he goes on after he says this, the unsearchable riches in Christ that's been given in verse 9, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's that word koinonia, the koinonia, that oneness and fellowship with the church in this mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God. Notice this, underliners, who created all things through Christ Jesus. Now he's just talking about all the ages and how we have fellowship with God, just like the Jews do. But then he throws in that all things are created by Jesus Christ. Guys, the Bible says that who created all things? God did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if it says Jesus created all things, who does that say Jesus is? Yeah, God. So again, just again, the mention here of Jesus being God in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, and again, on that same subject, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And then it goes on to say, the Word became flesh. It's talking about Jesus. Guys, think about this. The cross that they hung him on, who made that? The nails that they drove through his hands and his feet? The instruments of torture, where they used to tie bone and glass and metal in these whips. Who made that? As Jesus made all that, he realized the heel they put him on. It was all for him. He made it. Amazing love. Incredible. Colossians 1:16 says this, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or principalities, all things were created through him. He even made Satan. Jesus made Satan. Now, next time you wonder, is Satan a match for Jesus? Jesus made him. I don't think so. The Bible says he created all the angels. He created everything. He was the instrument that did it all. And now he's come back and paid for all of it, redeemed it all, and he's going to come back and rule it all very shortly. He says these things were created through Christ Jesus, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom, what a great word, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, get this, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Let's hit a couple things. First of all, the manifold wisdom. It means basically the multiple varied wisdom. It's the same word that was used when it described Joseph's coat of many colors. Guys, God's wisdom is in many varieties. We think we have God figured out. You can't. And in God's manifold wisdom, he decided to wait and reveal this mystery some 4,000 years into the whole program until that's to show now that the Gentiles can be part of the church. This manifold wisdom, which was given by the gift and by the grace of God here, And notice this, even the angels learn from watching the church. Isn't that amazing? Guys, the angels don't even know all the answers, and they watch us to find out what's going to happen. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 1:2 on the same line. It says, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Angels want to know what's going on. They watch the church to see how God's going to unfold this thing. They learn from us. Isn't that amazing? I mean, certainly they know the scriptures, but then they don't always know how God's going to unfold everything. And they watch the church to see how God's going to do it. Guys, God has placed us in a pretty important place. Pretty exciting is what it is. We used to put it this way. The church is the university for the angels, and each believer is a professor. That's a neat way to put it. Now, he goes on in verse 10 and says this. So by the way, the principalities and powers, that's talking about the angels. According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice he says he accomplished his eternal purpose. The church was not an afterthought. The church was always planned. It just wasn't yet revealed until Jesus came. In whom we have boldness, and notice this, and access with confidence through faith in him. What a verse. Notice this, guys. We have confidence and boldness and access. How do we get to God? Through Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say in John 14:6? He said, no one goes to the Father but through me. Pretty exclusive. You can't really improve on that. Again, we talk about Acts 4:10 through 12. There's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. There's no other name. It's through Jesus and him alone. And guys, here's what's neat tonight. See, used to, you had to go through a priest. Used to, the only way you could get to the Father was to go through a priest. You had to have a priest right there. You had to get to the priest, and the priest made the sacrifices for you, and then the priest got you to the Father. Guys, aren't you glad that's not so today? You see, when Jesus died, the Bible said that the veil was ripped that separated man from the Holy of Holies, where God met with man, that only a priest could go behind, that is the high priest, once a year. It's been torn. And what that means is now anyone can go to the Holy of Holies anytime they want, boldly before the throne, access to him. Guys, we don't have to go through Mary. We don't have to go through the saints. We don't have to go through a priest. Interesting. The last recorded thing in the Gospels that Mary said was when they asked about the wine at the wedding, Mary said, whatever Jesus tells you to do, do that. And yet today somehow it's gotten to be turned around where whatever Mary tells you to do, do that, and then she'll talk to Jesus for you. No, guys, it's whatever Jesus tells you to do, do that. That's the instruction that was given. The Bible says there's one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus, not multiple mediators, nobody else. Now, again, this is simply to say, guys, let's enjoy our freedom. I mean, what if you had to show up every day here to get to God through me? I mean, God forbid. You know, I'd be like, well, I don't know where he is. No, I mean, think about it, you know, and where'd you get the lamb? What am I going to do with it? No, I'm not going to kill it. What are you talking about? I mean, again, from a pastor's viewpoint, I'm glad not to live in that day. And I'm certain I would have been used to it, and it would have been great if we were there and that was happening. But I tell you, I appreciate our freedom, guys. We can go straight to the Lord. Straight to the Lord. Notice this, he says that in verse 13, therefore I ask you that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Final encouragement not to lose heart that Paul is suffering for, guys, his suffering is for them and for their reward and his. So you see, it's for their reward because they're going to get saved. It's to Paul's reward because Paul gets the eternal reward. I guess, guys, the question for us is, do you understand or do you know for a fact that you're a part of that mystery? That's not some great mystery now. We know that it's the church and it's the church linked to the Jews. But guys, do you know Jesus Christ tonight? That's the question. And if you don't know the Lord, you don't have to see me afterwards or anyone else afterward. You don't have to pray to anybody except the Lord, but you simply ask him to forgive you of your sins, to come into your heart and to be your Lord, and then God will save you. The Bible says Jesus died on the cross 3 days and 3 nights. He was in the heart of the earth, and the third day he rose from the dead. Because of that, we can be in the kingdom with him.